Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you all today. Every time I come up here, I feel blessed just because of the prayers from everyone. I really see the love of Christ in this body. And it's great to be here. And I'm excited to continue this series of Isaiah with you all. We'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 16, so please turn or swipe there in your Bibles. Last week, we talked about the judgment that God was bringing on the nations of Philistia and Moab. We're in the season of judgments, right? God is judging the nations surrounding Israel and Judah. And today's passage is a continuation of this judgment. The judgment that's on the nation of Moab. We saw last week that when Philistia and Moab were facing judgment, the people there looked to false hopes for rescue from this judgment. They looked to three things to rescue them, right? That's a quiz if you remember those three things. The first one was relief from their oppressors, the rod that was striking them. They looked to false religions, idolatry. And they also looked to relocation, changing the places where they lived to try and escape the judgments that they were facing. They put their hopes for rescue in these things, but all that they got was temporary relief and not true rescue. They weren't saved. But we did see one group of people that were able to escape the judgment that was coming. And it was the people that sought refuge in the Lord. The people that put their hope for rescue in the Lord were saved. And in today's passage, we're going to follow the Moabites as they are fleeing from the destruction that is in their land. They're fleeing from this judgment. They're trying to relocate to escape from the judgment. And we're going to see something that is new, that is different in this section of Isaiah. We're going to be seeing that God will offer the Moabites a way of rescue from this judgment. God will offer them a way to be saved from the current judgments that they're facing and from future judgments as well. God will promise them a life of peace and justice under his rule, under a throne that he will establish. He's going to give them that offer of salvation. But the people of Moab will reject it. We're going to see why. But they will refuse to live under God's rule, and they will refuse to accept his offer of salvation, and they will face even greater judgment than they had before. So as an outline for today, we're first going to look at God's offer of salvation. What did it mean for the Moabites? And then we'll look at God's promises if they accept his offer of salvation. What does he promise them? And lastly, we'll look at the consequences of rejecting his offer of salvation. But these things don't just apply to the Moabites. You see, each and every one of us here, God has given us an offer of salvation. And he's given us many wonderful promises if we accept his offer of salvation. But there are also eternal consequences if you reject God and his offer of rescue. So we will look at all of that today. So if you are in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 16, we will begin in verses 1 through 4. Send a tribute lamb to the ruler of the land. From Selah, by the way of the wilderness, to the mountain of the daughter of Zion. Then, like fleeing birds or scattered nestlings, the daughters of Moab will be at the fords of the Arnon. Give us advice. Make a decision. Cast your shadow like night at high noon. Hide the outcast. Do not betray the fugitive. Let the outcasts of Moab stay with you. Be a hiding place to them from the destroyer. For the extortioner has come to an end. Destruction has ceased. Oppressors have completely disappeared from the land. Brothers and sisters, this is poetry. Literally, this section of Isaiah is poetry. And in poetry, there is this technique called framing. And that's where you take an answer and a supporting statement and you frame them around the question or the plea. I believe Isaiah is using that technique in these four verses, because I believe that verse 1 is actually an answer to the plea or question brought up in verses 2 to 3. So if we rearrange it in that order, we start and read the section with the question first or the plea and then the answer. We start with verses 2 and 3. It says that then the daughters of Moab, like fleeing birds or scattered nesting, the daughters of Moab will be at the fords of the Arnon River. The New King James Version uses the phrase as a wandering bird thrown out of a nest to describe how the Moabite refugees would be. I don't know if you've seen a bird that falls out from a nest, but it's not usually well equipped to survive on its own. It's usually not ready to survive in the world. And that's kind of how the Moabite refugees would be. When they will gather at the fords of the Arnon, they will be vulnerable, without protection. And it's in this state that they will come to this place at the Arnon River. Now, fords is a shallow crossing place of a river. They're not going to be gathered next to a bunch of Mustangs, F-150s, and stuff like that. It's different. But they'll be gathered at the fords of this Arnon River. And the Arnon River, actually, let's see if we can zoom in. All right. So the Arnon River is there in the territory of Moab. And this river cuts through many deep canyons. And so the fords are important crossing places, because otherwise an army won't be able to cross over, or people won't be able to cross over. And you can actually see the river is still there today. It's in the country of Jordan, renamed to Wadi Mujib, I believe. So you can go there, but this is kind of how it looks, right? So deep canyons, and there are very deep places there. The fords were important crossing places. The Arnon River is also mentioned in our Bibles in Numbers 21, verse 13. And we see there that the Arnon River was the border between the land of the Moabites and the Amorites. And I think that we can kind of see the desperation of the Moabite refugees trying to escape the destruction, the judgment that's in their land. They're going up to the borders of their country. And what are they doing when they get to that place? Well, in verse 3, they're asking for advice. They're asking for shelter. They're asking for protection to be hidden from this destroyer. Imagine this wandering bird, this bird thrown out of the nest without protection, is asking for advice. How can we be saved? What can we do to be saved? They're asking for shelter. And God gives them that answer. In verse 1. God tells the Moabite refugees, the way for them to be saved is to pay tribute to Jerusalem. But it's not about the money. God is not asking them to enroll in Salvation Premium with a monthly tribute price or something. God is asking them to come under his rule. He wants the Moabites to be his people. And we're going to explore what it truly means to come under God's rule in a little bit. But you see, God is asking the Moabites to pay tribute to Jerusalem. They used to do that in the past. Moab used to pay tribute to Israel. But then they rebelled and went off to be their own nation once again. But God is asking them to come back to him. And he will rescue them. You know, last week we saw the Assyrian army gathering around Jerusalem. And God protected his city. He protected his people. The people that sought refuge in the Lord were saved. And here God is asking the Moabites to be his people, to come under his rule. He wants them to live their lives as his people And that's all they have to do to be saved. And God in verse 4 tells more things to his people. Well, he's telling the people of Judah to take in the refugees of Moab and let them stay with them, to shelter them. Some translations will say that it's actually the Moabites that should take in the refugees of God's people. I kind of agree with the NASB on this one. But regardless of whether it's the Moabites or the Jews that need to take in one another, we can see that God cares about the refugees. God wants his people to provide shelter for those who are in need. You know, as someone that's been a refugee, that is comforting to know that God cares about them. And so God is offering the people of Moab salvation, a way to be rescued from the judgment they're running away from in their land. But that's not all. God's not just offering them a way of salvation from the current attacking army in their land. He's telling them about a future salvation as well. You see, the end of verse 4, we see that oppressors will have completely disappeared from the land. The destruction will stop. And in verse 5, we read that a throne will even be established in loving kindness, and the judge will sit on it in the faithfulness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. That sounds like Christ to me. You know, God is going to establish a throne. And these verses, very similar to what we read a few passages ago last year, on Isaiah chapter 9, about the ruler that God was going to provide for his people. Let's read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. You see, God is promising the Moabites not just protection from this attacking army, but he's promising them that he will establish a throne in mercy. And they will have protection. They will have peace and justice. And notice that the throne of mercy is unlike human thrones that are usually established in deception and violence. God's throne will be established in mercy and justice. And that's the offer of salvation that is given the Moabites and the promise of a life of peace and justice. But you know, God gave us also a promise and an offer of rescue and salvation. If you've been paying attention to the series or just you look around this world and the current events, you know that this world needs judgment. God will have a day of reckoning, the day of the Lord where he will be bringing judgment to this world and all who are in it. God will judge sin and sinners. But you know what? God will judge sinners, but the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us, as we are, could survive the coming judgment. No matter how good of a person you are or how many good things you do, all it takes is just one sin, one time, one bad thought, one lie, one bad action, and that's it. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, hell. We cannot survive the judgment of God on our own. But you know what? God loves us so much. He loves us so much that he gave us a way to be saved from this eternal judgment. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Moabites, they were asked to come under God's rule and be saved. God asks us to believe in his son Jesus. Accept him as our ruler. Repent of our sins and we'll be saved. Jesus himself, he says in John 5 verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." God's given us a way to escape the judgment that is coming. But you know, just accepting his gift, his offer of salvation, believing in the death and resurrection of his son Jesus, that's not the only thing that you get for coming to Christ. You don't just get eternal life and that's it. God's given us promises, many, many promises. Promises such as forgiveness and redemption, eternal life, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, spiritual gifts. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. A new life, a new body, just like Christ. He's given us adoption into God's family as his children. He's given us wisdom, a promise that he is with us every day, all the time, to the end of time. And there's many, many more promises that God has given us. You see, he's given us this option, this offer of salvation, these promises for free. All we have to do is accept Jesus, repent of our sins, and we'll be saved. Accept him as our Lord and Savior. But what does that mean, having Jesus as your Lord? Right? The Moabites, God gave them this offer and wanted them to be his people, to accept him as their ruler. What does it mean to live under God's rule? Well, it's to submit your life under his authority, to obey his commands, to seek to do his will, not yours. Surrender yourself and live your life as God wants you to live. And you know, giving full authority of your life to someone, it can be scary, but not if it's God. It can be a scary thing to give full control over your choices, your decisions to somebody, but not if it's God. Why? Because time and time again in the Bible, in this world, we see evidences of his goodness, how good God is. You know, God has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. God has plans to bless you. He wants to give you life, abundant life. He wants to bring you into his kingdom forever and ever because he loves you. God loves us. And so if you haven't accepted Christ yet into your life as your Lord, as your Savior, if you haven't looked to God for rescue, I encourage you to do so. I urge you to do so today because only he can save. Only Jesus can save. And brothers and sisters, if you have already accepted Jesus as your ruler, then I want you to remember that he is your ruler. I want you to remember him, especially in times of trouble. Remember your ruler. Remember the promises and the blessings that God has given us. The people of Moab, when they had God's offer given to them, God's offer to rescue, to protect them, to save them, they looked at it, and then they said, no thanks. They rejected it. They didn't accept this wonderful offer. Why? Well, let's read verse 6. It says, "We have heard of the pride of Moab, an excessive pride, even of his arrogance and pride and fury. His idol boasts are false." There it is. The pride of Moab. They didn't want to submit to God and come live under his rule. They thought, we got it on our own. You see, pride is a dangerous thing. We've talked about it throughout the series, and we'll keep talking about it because it's a dangerous thing. When you think of yourself more highly than you ought to, It's a slippery slope. Matter of fact, it's probably a cliff. Especially when you start to take the things that God has given you and you act as if you earned them on your own, as if you did those things by yourself, that is a dangerous thing. That's the spirit of Babylon that we've been talking about. Right? The attitude of this world, this attitude that causes man to try and make themselves equal to God, causes man to reject God's rule into their life, reject his lordship over them. At the root of this spirit, remember we said, is pride and arrogance. It's a very dangerous thing. You see, the Moabites, they took pride in their land. They had good, fertile land. We'll read about it in a few more verses. But they took pride in that. And so when God is asking them to go and pay tribute to the king of Jerusalem to become one of his people, but that's giving up their identity as Moabites. And they didn't want to do that. I think if they were asked to go and give up their identity as Moabites and become Jews, become one of God's people, this is what I think they would have said. We are Moabites. Why should we become Jews? Look at the great land that we have. It's blessed with natural resources. We have a great economy. We have good produce. Our forefathers, they fought wars to give us this land. They fought wars against actual giants that were native to this land. And later on, they fought wars against foreign powers to give us our independence. We are Moabites. Why should we submit? That's my Moabite voice. But I think that that's what they would have said, right? And they probably thought that if push really came to shove, they could just pay a hefty tribute to this invading army and be safe. But thinking that the wealth, the land that they had, was a result of their own hard work, that is wrong. Because even the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, this is what God says to the Israelites. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the sons of Lot as a possession. The very land that they had, the wealth that they had, God is the one that gave it to them. And yet they take pride in it, thinking that with these things, they will be able to manage and survive on their own. You know, if you've got a great place to live, you've got a great source of income, you can be tempted to think that you made it happen on your own. But don't forget that it's God that's blessed you with those things. Because the moment you start thinking that you made it happen on your own, you're off that cliff. Don't let pride get in the way of you and God. The Moabites, they did. But you know, as I was prepping for the sermon, I felt I had to say this. That spirit of pride that we see in the Moabites, it's not just something that was left behind thousands of years ago. It's present in this day and age. Pride, that same pride lives amongst us. And we need to be careful of it. You know, let's just say a great war or destruction came upon America. And we Americans had to flee to another country. And God tells us to give up our identity as Americans and be the people of the country that we fled to. So let's just say we had to flee to Mexico. So now we have to become Mexicans. What would people say? I think they might say, we are Americans. Why should we become Mexicans? Look at the great land that we have. It's blessed with natural resources. We have a great economy. We have good produce. Our forefathers, they fought wars to give us this land. They fought wars against actual people who were native to this land. And later on, they fought wars against foreign powers to give us our independence. We are Moabites, Americans. Why should we submit? But you see, that same pride, it's around us. We need to be careful to not fall off that cliff. And the Moabites, again, they let that pride get in the way of them and God. They rejected God's offer of salvation. And this is what happened as a result. Read from verse 7 to 8. Therefore, Moab will wail. Everyone of Moab will wail. You will moan for the raisin cakes of Kir Hareseth, as those were utterly stricken. For the fields of Heshbon have withered, the vine of Sibmah as well. The lords of the nations have trampled down its choice clusters, which reached as far as Jazer and wandered to the desert. Its tendrils spread themselves out and passed over the sea. There is wailing and moaning all over the land of Moab. This is pretty tragic. But notice how the things that they took pride in have failed them. The produce that they took pride in, the products, the specialties that they had, those things are gone. It talks about the raisin cakes of Kir Hareseth. They will be longing for those things. You know, I try to think of something authentic to San Leandro that we would miss if we left. And so I thought of Jerry's or Boulevard Burger, right? We would be longing for those things. Right. And so the Moabites, they put their hopes for rescue in the wrong things. They took pride in the things that they had, thinking that it was their own hard work that produced them, where it was God that did. And their pride failed them. Those things could not rescue them. Their source of income disappeared. Their fertile fields, as it says, withered. The vines, the produce trampled over. The things that they took pride in, they're gone. And, you know, this description makes you just think how rich that land must have been, right? In verse 8, it talks about the vines, the choice clusters. Those things reached out, wandered to the desert, and spread themselves out and passed over the sea. The real fertile land that they had. But it's all gone. And you see the destruction that is going to befall them after they reject God's offer of salvation is so great that even Isaiah takes time to weep. Verses 9 and on, we see Isaiah says, therefore, I will weep bitterly for Jazer, for the vine of Sibmah. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh. For the shouting over your summer fruit and your harvest has fallen away. Gladness and joy are taken away from the fruitful fields. In the vineyards also there will be no cries of joy or jubilant shouting. No treader treads out the wine in the presses, for I have made shouting to cease. Therefore, my heart intones like a harp for Moab, and my inward feelings for Kir Hareseth. So it will come about when Moab presents himself, when he wearies himself upon his high place and comes to his sanctuary to pray, that he will not prevail. The scale of destruction that is on Moab is so great, Isaiah is weeping. But you know, even in the midst of this destruction, the Moabites had a choice. They could accept God's offer of salvation. But instead, what they do is they turn back to their idols. They turn back to the false religions, the things that could not save them. But you know, you cannot escape the judgments of God by turning to the works of your own hands. You cannot escape them by turning to idols. It's only by accepting Jesus as your Lord, your ruler, repenting of your sin and believing in him that you can be saved. The people of Moab, they kept clinging to their idols. They went up to their sanctuaries to pray, but they could not be saved. Now, at the time when this passage was written, I believe that the events here had not yet happened. But God gave an actual timeline for when this destruction will come upon Moab. Read in verses 13 and 14. This is the word which the Lord spoke earlier concerning Moab. But now the Lord speaks, saying, within 3 years, as a hired man will count them, The glory of Moab will be degraded along with his great population, and his remnant will be very small and impotent. You see, God says, within 3 years, as a hired man will count them. And I think that phrase highlights the fact that God will be precise in his judgment. It's not going to come too early nor too late. It will be at the exact time. If you're a contracted employee with no overtime in your contract, you work your hours, nothing more, and hopefully nothing less. But you work your hours. And I think that highlights God's judgment is not going to be delayed. It's not going to come even 1 minute too late. It's going to come at the right time. And for the people of Moab that rejected God's offer of salvation, historically we know that after the invasion of Assyria and later the invasion of Babylon, Moab ceased to be a nation on their own. The people were scattered and assimilated in surrounding tribes. And so we can see that the people of Moab rejected God's offer of rescue, right? God gave them a way to be saved from the coming judgments, but they rejected it. He gave them promises of life if they accept him as their ruler. But God's given us also an offer of salvation and many, many promises of life and abundant life if we accept him. But there are also big consequences for rejecting him, namely hell, eternal punishment. The Moabites, they let their pride get in their way of trusting God. And we saw that the things that they took pride in failed them. It couldn't protect them. They trusted in their own religions, idols, but those things did not save them. So if you're listening to me, if you do not know Christ, don't let this opportunity pass by. Don't let your pride keep you from accepting God. Don't think that I can continue living my life the way I want, and then when I'm older, then I can give my life to Christ. You don't know how long you have left. You know, 2 weeks ago, I was in a car accident. Praise the Lord, it was minor. Me and my brother, no one's injured. But you just don't know how long you have left. You cannot keep putting things off for the future, assuming that the day and the very breath that God gives you, you're making it happen for yourself. That's pride. But brothers and sisters, if you have accepted Christ already as your ruler, if you know him, then rejoice because you have been reconciled to God. You can live your life as ambassadors of Christ. So I urge you to live according to his will. Live according to the calling that you have been given. And also implore others to be reconciled to God. Remind them of the promises that he's given you every single day. Remind them that the very breath that we breathe is a gift from him. You know, I want to leave you today in conclusion with something practical that you can say and do this week. And I encourage you to tell me next week when you see me how it went. So I think everyone this week is going to be talking about daylight savings, right? And you can tell them, daylight savings was introduced to save energy. But did you know that Jesus died to save your soul? Tell that to people. Conversation starter. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your sacrifice, your death on the cross, Lord. We know that you emptied yourself for us. Thank you, even though it did not come cheap, Lord, you've given us this offer of salvation for free. And Lord, I just want to pray that you may work in our hearts, Lord. Remind us of all the promises and the blessings that you've given us every day. Remind us to be careful of this cliff of pride and not approach it, Lord, but being thankful every day for everything that you've given us. Lord, I pray that as we go out this week, may you help us witness to others, and that we can live our lives as you've called us to live, Lord. I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus.